Well, once more, we welcome you to Salford Community Church, and we ask the Lord's blessing to be upon us as we seek to worship our Lord on the Lord's Day and at this evening hour. Well, let's come and commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, the psalmist says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory." And that's our desire and our longing this evening, Lord, that we might not take in any way glory to ourselves, but all the glory will be to you. And Lord, we want to strengthen ourselves in you. And we pray for the work of the God, the Holy Spirit, amongst us this evening, as we come to the scriptures, as we come in prayer, as we come to the preaching of your word. We ask and pray, Father, that indeed we might be confirmed in our faith, strengthened and assured, that as we go into a new week, we pray, Father, that we might be going in the name of Jesus. We pray for those who we'll be meeting with, and those who we will be discussing many things with, and pray that in all this, we will leave behind us something of the savor of Christ. But this evening, we also pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to move amongst us, that he might take of your word, and that we with open eyes and mind and heart would receive of your word, and that it would do us good. We pray, Father, that you would guide us and guard us, so that we may be able to say at the end of our time together that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord this day. And so we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to God's word. And we're in Philippians. We've been in Philippians for some time now. We come to chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. So it's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Let's hear the word of God. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Well, let's bow our heads in prayer before we come to the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we just simply want to be still for a moment in your presence. We come before you, Lord, as those who come, as it were, out of this world, the world which pressures us and with its many troubles and trials and pressures to do this and to do that. And we give you praise and thanks for the Lord's Day. That day, Lord, when we set this time aside to be amongst your people, and that to be still and remember that you are God. And we thank you for that day. Thank you that we need that day to know a spiritual recovery, to know spiritual renewing and spiritual restoration. And Lord, we are thinking about the next week, the coming week. And we ask, Lord, that as we go into that new week, we will go in renewed and refreshed and restored as your servants. That we might go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live our lives reflecting Jesus, our Savior. Father, we do pray, even this evening, and Lord, during the week, that we might see more of the work of your hands. Father, we praise you and thank you that we can read and we understand that you're working around the world, in many nations, amongst many peoples. Lord, we praise you and thank you that we are hearing of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and many churches coming into existence in Jesus. But we are also mindful of the situation of our own particular country at the moment. It seems to us, Lord, that it's a dark place and that so many people are relying upon various things, organizations, peoples, when they should be putting their trust and faith in you. Lord, people are looking to some future when they will be able to remove the face masks and won't catch that COVID-19 and resume their own hedonistic and materialistic lifestyles and once more forget about you. But Lord, we pray that you will look down in mercy upon this nation of ours. We realize, O God and our Father, what it needs is that moving of your Spirit in the land and that raising up of your churches full of the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. We look to you, O Lord, to rend those heavens and to come down. Lord, we are but frail vessels. We need your empowering and enabling, Lord, to even to live as we thought of this morning. And then, Lord, to go out into what is a frightening world, a world which is ruled by the devil, a world that is anti-Christ. And Lord, we have our own battles with the sinful man within us too. But we praise you and thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the overcomer. And when he died on that cross at Calvary, he truly did crush the serpent's head. The victory was his. We praise you and thank you that there will come a victory parade when the Lord Jesus Christ will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and gather his church and his people to himself. We look forward to that time, O Lord. But we realize, Father, that there's still work for us to do. The work of going and telling and sharing this great good news of the gospel. Will you help us, O God? Will you help us, Lord, this evening to see how great you are? To realize again, Lord, the great privilege we have of being your servants and being engaged in the work and ministry of gospel. And Lord, when our hands have grown weak, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them. When we get discouraged, Lord, we pray that we may know encouragement. And when we know sadness and sorrow in our hearts, we pray that you would fill them with joy from yourself. And when, Lord, we are troubled and afflicted, we pray that we may have that peace that comes from you, a peace which is beyond all human understanding, because it is your peace given to your people. And Lord, we do lift up to you this evening too all those churches that are true to the gospel, that seek to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bless them, Lord? Would you bless their ministries? Would you bless their times of outreach and evangelism? Lord, we know you've said it in your word that you will build your church, and we pray that we might know that and see that for ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, that we are part of it. We pray, Father, because you are a great God, you are the omnipotent God, then, Lord, we pray that in our day and age we might see mighty things, even in our age, even in this land, mighty things for the gospel. And we'll see the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. So we pray all this then in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's good to have some visitors with us this evening, especially to have Sarah with us. And I'm sure you may have been with us when she was with us taking a Wednesday and telling us about her work. I'm sure that she would love to talk to you about her work and what she will be doing in September. I'm very conscious about mentioning things online, because if I say the wrong thing, I get a comment from my daughter that I've opened my mouth and I should have shut it. So I'm not going to say too much. So if you want to know more about what Sarah does, you'll have to wait until after the service. And I think that's probably the best way to do it. Well, please turn with me then to what we're going to be looking at this evening, which is Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be dealing with verses 14 to 19 this evening. And joy in giving. Now, Paul is coming to the end of his letter. It might seem like for the last 2 months that he's been coming to the end of his letter, but it really is coming to the end of his letter this evening. And by way of introduction, I want to put this down, that there is more joy out of giving than receiving. And that is what Paul is going to be saying to these Philippian Christians. And it's something that I've learned over the years. I think increasingly over the years, we were like this. When we were youngsters, Christmas was a really exciting time. And it was all about what Father Christmas was going to give us, wasn't it? And that big day when we could have the presents and we'd rip open the Christmas paper, and there would be the very things that we wanted. Or sometimes not the things that we wanted, like a jumper from my grandmother. That wasn't one of the things I really look forward to at Christmas. But Christmas is an exciting time, isn't it? But what I've discovered over the years as I've got older is that really the joy of Christmas for me, especially in the giving of gifts, is the giving of gifts, not the receiving. But there's a special joy in giving. I could never work out why the grandparents always wanted to be present when the grandchildren were opening their presents. But I know that now, because there's a joy in that, isn't there? You have given, and the joy of giving. And that's what Paul is going to be speaking about, or writing about, to this church at Philippi this evening. And it's interesting that in verses 14 to 19, you have four verses where he will tell us about the positives about giving and not receiving. Because you would think, and we've been building up to this, you would think that Paul, having received a wonderful gift of money, having received a letter from the church at Philippi and speaking about how they're going on with the Lord, and then having somebody, a man called Epaphroditus, who was going to able to help Paul, you would think that Paul would write a note saying, thank you very much. But he doesn't actually say that. He turns it around and he tells them about the positives for giving. So we're going to look at these positives this evening. And one of the positives for the church at Philippi is our next point. They were having a share in Paul's ministry. They were having a share in Paul's ministry. Paul is the great apostle. Paul is the great missionary, isn't he? And this is what he says in verses 14 and 15 of our section this evening. He tells us about what they have been doing. Verse 14, nevertheless, and he's talking about the gift that he's received, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. There's a bond of fellowship that Paul has with the church at Philippi. Paul is in prison in Rome. And they are, well, I was going to say sympathizing with him, but in a way, they're empathizing with him because they also have suffered for the gospel as well. And then in verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, and he's talking about the beginnings of the gospel in Philippi, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. It marked out the church. They were a giving a church and giving to Paul. And there's a close connection between Paul and this church because Paul was the founding pastor. He was the man who came into Philippi along with Silas, along with Luke, and along with Timothy. So it was a team ministry. But he was the one who came to Philippi and preached the gospel first, who said and spoke about Jesus. And he suffered for it, you remember, ending up in a prison and then having been beaten and then being expelled out of the city. And it seems as if the church at Philippi has been following Paul's journey, Paul's missionary journey. They've been wanting to know what was happening to him, wanting to know how they can help him. So when he moves down to such places as Thessalonica or even Corinth or somewhere like that, they're getting information. And we'll see in a moment that they were also continuing to give to the work, to the ministry. And then we read in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, so when he moved down there, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now that's a tremendous testimony for this church, isn't it? It's a glowing testimony that this was a giving church and committed to the gospel and committed to their pastor, apostle Paul. And it seems that they may have lost contact with him for a while, possibly because he was become a prisoner in Rome. And I think in another letter somewhere, I was trying to find it recently, but I didn't have enough time to really sort this out. But I think in one of the letters, he talks about somebody struggling to find him. Where was he being held? Where was the prison that Paul was in? But they did find him. And so we discover in verse 10, that letter of chapter 4, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. That's an extravagant word, isn't it? Flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So they did care. They weren't able to deliver what they wanted, but they found a way eventually, and it was a real blessing. So what we have here is a church that is prayerfully concerned about Paul. They haven't forgotten about him. I imagine he might have been the first on the prayer meeting agenda every Wednesday night when they had their prayer meeting. And they're prayerful in their giving. And as we'll see, they are sacrificial in their giving as well. Not just money, but personnel also. We dealt a bit like that before. And so they are partners in the work that Paul is engaged in. So Paul has got his team ministry, people like Silas, people like Luke, people like Timothy that are with him. But he's got a ministry of churches behind him as well, hasn't he? He's got Antioch, the home church, the sending church. And he's got Philippi, and no doubt he could probably list the other churches as well, churches like Thessalonica as well. But do we see ourselves as being partners in the gospel with others? For example, partners with others who are working overseas on a mission field somewhere, in some distant country, and perhaps in some country where there's very little witness and only a small number of churches, very few Christians. Do we see ourselves as partners of the work of the gospel at home in the UK as well? Are we seeking to support those organizations that perhaps have a bigger role to play in spreading the gospel to our country? So, as a church, are we like the Philippian church? Do we have a prayerful concern? Are we prayerfully giving? Especially to those ministries and to those people that God has, by his providence, connected us with this evening. And if that's true for us as a church, it should also be true for us as individuals. It's not just a church thing. It's an individual believer's thing as well, isn't it? It's not just the church that gives or the church that prays. It's the individual believers of that fellowship who do that as well. And we discover that the connection of Paul to Philippi, the Philippian church, gives him great joy. And I suggest it's probably vice versa as well. It's reciprocal. There's joy in the one who receives, and there's joy in those who are giving. But let's move on to our second point. We note there their support for Paul reveals their growth in Christ. Because they're engaged with Paul in this ministry, because they're intimately connected with that ministry, they want to know, they're praying, they're giving, then Paul is revealing to them that this is making them grow in Christ. This is strengthening them in the Lord Jesus. And we see this in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, says Paul. He's thankful for the gift, and it has met some needs. But he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, what does he mean? Well, he is thankful for the gift, but he sees in their giving that they've grown. They become stronger Christians. There's something about them. The fruit of the Spirit is growing in them. We could put it like this. His labor and his work for the Lord in Philippi has been rewarded. Because there at Philippi is a church that is growing. And individual believers in that church who are getting stronger in the Lord Jesus Christ and are more able to do things. The people in the church at Philippi may not be able to work alongside Paul, except for one notable exception, of course, and that's Epaphroditus. They're not able to work alongside Paul in the gospel, but they are involved in Paul's ministry. They have invested, if we can put it like this, in Paul's ministry, and that causes them to grow spiritually. And Paul is also still, in one way, their pastor. He's still their mentor. He's still their guide, their spiritual guide. And he writes a letter to that effect, doesn't he, in verse 9, which we saw some time ago. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. Remember, Paul was putting himself out as an example of how to live the Christian life, how to be a Christian in the world in which he was living, to follow him as he followed Christ. And he says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. If they're following, if they're holding on to Jesus, if they're listening to what Paul has been teaching, if they've taken that gospel message into their hearts, then God will be with them and they'll grow. And so as they see and they hear Paul's ministry, I suspect there must have, we've only got one letter from the to the church at Philippi. I suspect there might have been several letters originally, but only by God, Holy Spirit, there's only one that we have in the Bible. But I guess there must have been lots of correspondence between these churches, between the church and Paul. And as they see and they hear Paul's ministry, they see what's happening when he went down to Thessalonica or when he went down to Athens, see what's been going on in Ephesus or Corinth or whatever, see how he's been arrested and he's taken to Rome into a prison. And as they see Paul, as they read what Paul is writing, it becomes a reminder to them. It becomes a motivator to them of the ministry that they have, where they are. And we need that reminder at times, don't we? We need that motivation at times. There's a world to be won for the Lord Jesus. There are souls at Philippi who have yet to hear the good news of Christ. There are disciples in the church at Philippi who need to be trained and need to be built up and equipped and grow in Christ Jesus. And as we hear the gospel in such places as India or Slovenia or Romania or Russia, that ought to be a motivation to us also. That should be a spur to us. That should be a prompt to us concerning our own ministries, where we live, in our streets, in the area, in the communities at large. And I think it teaches us also this, that when we go out in the name of Jesus to seek to bring the gospel to those who have yet to hear the gospel, just like Paul, just like the church at Philippi, it brings us into a dependence upon God. Because we're not going out in our own strength, and we're not going out in our own energies. And it's not some sort of qualification we've had in some university. We go out in the name of Jesus, don't we? And we go out in the dependence upon God. And the more dependent we are upon God, the more growth in Jesus will take place in us, and the more useful we will be for the kingdom of heaven. And so Paul, as he writes back to the church, and he's heard from Epaphroditus what's been going on in the church at Philippi, he can see from Epaphroditus, and perhaps from the letter he received from them, because he's writing a letter in return, he can see the work of the gospel, the work of grace in the church at Philippi. And it brings him joy. I suggest it probably gives him tears of joy that he has served the Lord and the Lord has blessed the work. Let's pray that that might be true of us, that we have been dependent upon the Lord. We have sought to serve the Lord, not in our strength, but in his strength. We've sought to go out in the name of Jesus, and that we might discover that there will be tears of joy as we see the gospel going out, as we see God the Holy Spirit taking up of the word and souls turning to Christ, turning in faith to the Lord Jesus. Well, let me bring you a third point. The blessing of giving. And that's what Paul really has been talking about all along, but we're going to be looking at this a little bit more. The blessing of giving. That is real blessing when we give to people. Let's share what Paul has to say in verse 18. He said, Indeed, I have all and abound. Now, we saw this last time in a way that Paul, I was going to say self-sufficient. He's not self-sufficient. He's God-sufficient, isn't he? God has given him all that he needs. And he's saying this again in verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul's received from the church at Philippi a love gift. I sort of imagine, I think I mentioned this last week, I can imagine Paul, he's in some dark, smelly, stinking Roman cell somewhere. And when he writes this letter, it's still possibly 50-50 whether he's going to be released or he's going to die. And in that condition and in that situation, you wouldn't blame him. He was feeling a bit fed up and a bit depressed. Remember, Paul is human. He might seem to be superhuman at times, but he is human with all those emotions. And I imagine suddenly the door opening, a light flooding in, and there is a man. A man he recognizes, Epaphroditus, from the church at Philippi. Perhaps he might have been even praying about the church at Philippi and saying, I wonder what's going on there in Philippi. And there he is, Epaphroditus. He's got a sum of money in his hand because that probably was needed to buy food for Paul in his Roman cell. And he's got a letter. Can you imagine how he might devour that letter? What's been going on? What are the church at Philippi writing to me about? Well, I'm sure it must have done Paul's heart good. Well, this is how Paul expresses it there, doesn't he? He describes it in three different ways. He says there in verse 18, concerning what was sent to him through Epaphroditus. The thing sent from you, and he puts it like this, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, let's have a look at those three things for a moment. The sweet-smelling aroma. Well, when I read something like that, I think of a perfume. It was probably a kind of incense. You know that kind of incense that, especially these days, you can have this incense or this smell that's supposed to make you feel calm and relaxed. Well, I think Paul is really talking about that kind of incense, that soothing, keeping him calm, taking away the anxieties, getting him perhaps into a kind of peaceful state of mind. That's what it was doing to Paul. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, and we've got this text for us here, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And then he tells us, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But it's that, be anxious for nothing. In Paul's situation, wouldn't you be anxious? I would be. But Paul writes, be anxious for nothing. But if you read some of the other letters of Paul, you discover that he was anxious at times. He was distressed at times. He talks about the burden of all the churches that were on him. And we can imagine, can't we? Paul in his dark moments, and undoubtedly there must have been some. Paul in his dark moments wondering, what's going on in Philippi? What's going on in Ephesus? What's going on in Corinth? Worrying, perhaps. You know, I wrote that letter to the church at Corinth, and it looked like there were all these factions, and maybe the Corinthian church is split into four different churches by now. I don't know. And I can imagine Paul pleading, praying to God. And then the letter comes. And then Epaphroditus comes. And then this gift of money comes. and it's a sweet smelling aroma. And what's it saying? God is in charge. You shouldn't have been worrying, Paul. Maybe that's why he's able to write as he does. Be anxious for nothing, because all that anxiety is gone. He's realized that God is sovereign over all. God is in charge. You don't have to worry, Paul, because God is working it out. And we need that as well, don't we, at times? But I'm going to change the order of that text and speak about the well-pleasing to God. And that really simply means this, that their gift, and I mentioned this last time, their gift is not only the money, their gift is the man, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a great servant of God. And last Sunday I suggested that he was probably one of their best men. He might have even been the pastor of the church at Philippi. But they sent him to help Paul, to serve Paul. In fact, he gets engaged in ministry, gospel ministry in Rome, doesn't he? And we read in this letter that he almost lost his life for the gospel. And what they did is well pleasing to God. We could put it like this: God is pleased with what they did. Isn't that wonderful? There was something that church did and something those Christians there in Philippi did, and God was pleased with them, pleased with what they did. But I've taken it round a different order because I wanted to deal with this acceptable sacrifice. What does Paul say there in verse 18? He speaks about a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What's this acceptable sacrifice? Well, to modern ears, that phrase might jar a little, but I would suggest to you that it isn't just simply saying that their gift was okay. Because in the 21st century language, you might think, oh, an acceptable sacrifice. Well, it's an okay sacrifice. They could have given a bit more. It could have been done a bit better. That's not what it means. It means it was a perfect sacrifice that was given for Paul's needs. And how do I know that? Because if you go to the Greek, it's right to translate it acceptable, because it is. But there are two other ways that the same Greek word can be interpreted. One is approved. This was a sacrifice approved by God. And another one is this. Never side to that word, is propitious. It was a propitious sacrifice. It was just what was needed for Paul's necessities, for Paul's situation in that cell, that Roman prison. It came at the right time. Now, when we give to the Lord's people, when we give to ministry, whether it be overseas or at home, we don't always know the value of what we give. It might mean just a little to us, but it might mean the world to someone else. One of the, and I should read it again, I haven't read it for some years now, but one of the books that really thrilled my heart was the autobiography of George Muller of Bristol. Now, we all know quite a bit about George Muller. If you can't be living anywhere near Bristol without knowing about George Muller and the orphan homes and things like that. But in the biography, the autobiography of George Muller, which was taken from his diaries, you discover the answers to prayer again and again and again. At just the right time, the right things came to move on that work with the orphanages. At just the right time, there was the right sum of money to pay the bills. And one of the great stories I love from that autobiography is the story where in the orphan home, they're sitting down for breakfast. George Muller has been praying. and they've got no food whatsoever. They even say grace for nothing. Knock on the door. There's the baker. For some unknown reason, he baked too much bread that day, and it came into his mind that he ought to give it to the orphan home. And so God delivers breakfast to the orphans and to George Muller and to the home. It was a gift, but it was the right gift. It was the acceptable gift, and it was well-pleasing to God. So our gifts to the Lord's work are, when we give to the Lord's work, a sweet-smelling savor, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And if you want to add another verse, and you can say that God loves a cheerful giver as well. So we throw that one in. Let's go to my last point, and it's this, that God shall supply all your need. Now, that's a tremendous statement from Paul. I think we should say that it's a promise, isn't it? God shall supply all your need. And we've got the text there, verse 19. And my God, says Paul, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And you get a full stop there. Now, let's just remind ourselves what Paul had written in verse 18, where he said that their gift was well-pleasing to God. And we can say this, because their gift brought pleasure to God, then God is well-pleased to supply the church at Philippi with blessing, with good things as well. But note, I said, not desires or longings or lustings that God will supply, but needs, necessities, wants, if you like. And that's what God promises his people, that he will supply their needs. And it's not just the New Testament, it's an Old Testament thing as well. Because we go to Psalm 23 and verse 1. And we know this verse very well, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd, said David. I shall not want. One modern translation puts it like this. The Lord is my shepherd, and he shall supply all my needs, all my wants. That's what God is saying. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, there may be needs and necessities, but trust him. He will supply your needs and necessities. And we can think of this as a two-way process, if you like. Paul's needs are met by their gift. So God meets the needs of the church at Philippi with his gifts, his blessings. But let me give you a warning here. We don't give in order to get something back from God. Full stop. We don't give in order to get something back from God. We're not like some selfish person who might give a gift in the hope that they may have a gift back. We give the gift, not expecting anything in return. This can be a problem. When I was a student in Bible college, too many years ago to remember, there was an American student with us. And I think it was about sort of like halfway through the first term of the first year, he had to preach to the student body. And he preached on tithing. Well, there's nothing wrong about preaching on tithing. I'm not sure it's a great thing to preach on in a church situation, but he preached on tithing. And his teaching was something like this. If you double tithe, brother, he said, the Lord will give you double blessing. We realized then he was coming from the health and wealth gospel sort of background. And that was his whole message. You know, you give God twice as much and God will give you twice as much back. And he actually said this, if you want a Cadillac, give God twice your tithes. Well, anyway, they took him into a little room, the lecturers, and they had a long chat with him, and he was a lot better after that. But that's not what it's all about. We give because we love Jesus. We give because we love his kingdom. And we give because we love his gospel workers. And that is what Paul is talking about. But as we give, we often discover that God, in his providence and his mercy, that God will bless us. Spiritual ways, sometimes in physical, material ways as well. But perhaps we can ask the question, where does this blessing come from? Now, I'm going to go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and he tells us there, "And my God will supply all your need according to his riches." So it's in the storehouse of God, isn't it, that these needs will be met by Christ Jesus. That's where the blessings come. Come from God, but they come from Jesus. They're by Jesus, through Jesus. So if we want to know more of God's blessing in our lives, if we want to be more a blessing to others and a blessing to the church and a blessing upon the work of the gospel, whether it be overseas and or at home, whether we want to be a blessing to our families and to our neighbors and to our friends, then those come from Jesus. We can only be a blessing because of Jesus. And so our lesson, if you like, at the end as we come to a close is this, that our devotion, our ministry, our prayers are all to be directed to Jesus because he is the real giver of gifts and blessings, isn't he? When we give to others for the work of the gospel, then make sure it's a true love gift to Jesus and not for our own benefits. Not to make us look good, not to make the church look good, but it's for Jesus because it's Jesus' work. The ministry of Jesus is for the kingdom of heaven. If we really are giving because we love Jesus and we love the work of the gospel and we love those gospel workers, then the words of Paul will be true. The words that he told us about, that we would, his God will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If we do that, then God will bless both the gift and the giver. And we will find that joy in Jesus as we are engaged in that. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as those who have, by your mercy and grace, have been given so much. We're very aware, Lord, that in the world in which we live in a rich nation. And we realize, Lord, that there are many things that we have and the possessions that we have that many others in other nations might envy. And we ask and pray, Father, that we will be good stewards of what you give to us. And that we would give those gifts to others. And especially, Lord, to those who are engaged in gospel ministry. Those who you are calling to build your church. We want to be like this church at Philippi. We want to be engaged in the ministry of the gospel, whether it's close at hand or whether it's further afield. We want to be there in our praying, in our understanding and knowledge, but also in our giving as well. And we pray, Father, that as we seek to do that, we might also be motivated ourselves to look to the mission field that you have given to us, so that we also will be engaged in that gospel work. Because, Lord, what we desire above all else is that it's not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your glory and to the lifting up of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.